Good morning. It is good to have everyone with us, and we welcome you here this morning. It's currently raining outside, if you can tell, so we're blessed to have that as well. We're thankful for your presence and your participation in our worship this morning. We have quite a few visitors with us this morning. We're always excited to have you with us, and hopefully you'll be able to worship with us again and be uplifted by our worship together. If you would, take out your Bibles this morning and hold it out in front of you. A little lower, Eric. When you look at your Bible, what do you see? Besides what color it is and besides what it's made out of, material-wise, and the fact that it's just a Bible. When you look at your Bible, how do you internally think about it? I mean, what value or what perception do you put on it? Is it just a book that is just filled with a whole bunch of laws and a whole bunch of rules? And the idea of religion, is it just a book that is filled with general truths that as long as you kind of follow these things, that generally speaking, your life will be okay? Is it a book that you know it's from God, but you find it confusing or you find it hard to understand? Is it just a bunch of stories that man has comprised and claimed to be inspired by God? It's just been around for a long time, and it's just this book that everybody knows of. How do you view this book? This morning I want to spend just a few minutes on this very basic and fundamental lesson on the Bible itself, because it was suggested to me a little while ago that we spend some time over the next little while just doing some very fundamental, basic lessons. And so to start these lessons, I just want to look at the Bible itself this morning, because I think that even though you've been a child of God for some time, it's important that we remind ourselves the value of this book, because as we kind of talked about last week, sometimes the more and more it's around and we're familiar with things, sometimes we find ourselves getting a little bored. We kind of lose the value, if you will. But maybe it's for the first time you've never really thought about the importance of this book that so many people know about. To understand some of this, you really have to at least back up for a moment. You really kind of have to zoom out. You can't really go to one passage in the beginning. You kind of have to back up and look at the bigger picture of what to understand what this book is all about and the uniqueness of it and the value of this book to us today. Because, as we spent last year some time studying, God had a plan. Even with the knowledge that you and I as human beings are limited to, we can understand, at least because God has revealed it to us, why we have this book to begin with. God had this plan before we ever came into, without going to the whole scheme of redemption, before He ever created anything, He had this plan for you and I, before He created us, before He created the universe. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." What that passage indicates to us is that before time began, God had a plan. He had a plan for everything He's going to create. More importantly, He has a plan for you and I. And as Daryl spoke about on Wednesday night, that our purpose on this life in every aspect is to glorify God, is to magnify God, is to bring God praise and glory. God's will for us in this life is to be holy as He is holy, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1. But knowing, as He created us, He knows our nature. He knew what we were capable of, but He also knew that the adversary, Satan, would be roaming around here, and He also knew the nature of Satan. He knew, again, before anything's done, He knew that one day Satan would tempt and Satan would have his way and that we would rebel. Man would eventually sin, and by sin we mean choosing to transgress His law and what He had laid out for us. And so through love, God made a way to buy us back. God made a way to redeem us, to give us hope through the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Paul then later on in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What Paul's saying here is that there is a time in your life where you did what you wanted to do. You were living like you wanted to live. You were doing what you thought was best. You were living by your own sense of morality and righteousness, but the reality is that it was in sin. But he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, this speaks to the purpose and the design of God's eternal scheme of redemption, of, again, buying us back and our purpose on this life. And so God has this plan. He creates us and he puts us here. But he has this grand plan and he has this purpose for us. But we as mankind, how are you and I supposed to know any of that? For us to understand any of that, obviously it has to be communicated to us. How would we know who he is? How would we know what our purpose is? It is impossible, as we've been talking about in the marriage class, it is impossible to have a relationship, much less a close relationship with somebody, unless there is communication. Without communication, it's impossible. God, of course, understood all that. He understands us fully. And so from the beginning, he has revealed himself to mankind, providing the evidence and the communication of who he is and what he expects out of us and what his purpose is for us. And the first way he did that was through creation. Paul speaks to the Romans, and he tells them in verse 18, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the image, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What he's saying here is that man can just simply look at creation. I can just look at the cosmos. I can look at the universe. I can look at myself, and I can realize and I can rationally conclude there is no way that this all happened by sheer chance. There's no way this happened by happenstance. There's no way that all the very extreme complex things that we still are trying to understand just all came about. And there has to be a designer. There has to be something bigger than I am. There's no way that we have done this ourselves. It's happened by happenstance. And so, again, we're left with the question, though, but what is that greater thing? Who is this great designer? Who is this person who has made all this possible? Well, obviously, again, from the beginning, God has also communicated for a long while by speaking to man. Obviously, Adam and Eve, most of the Old Testament scriptures are received through because God is speaking to Moses and he's speaking to the patriarchs, to the family, so they would understand what their purpose was. They would understand the law and how to be how to be pleasing to God because he would talk to them. And then we automatically go to, well, now we have the Bible. But what's interesting is that even through the time period that God is speaking to man, he also begins a long time ago, he begins to orchestrate, he begins to comprise the next form of communication with man, and he has it written down in Psalm 119 and 105. He says, through your precepts I get understanding, verse 104, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What God begins to do now is he begins to have all of these things written down, because there's going to come a time where he's going to stop directly speaking to man. But he still is going to offer a way to communicate, besides creation and the evidences thereof, what he expects out of us. And what I want us to do right now is notice some of the ways that the Word of God and what His Word is described throughout Scripture, because these are only a short list of some of those. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, how you from childhood have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we much give account. Over in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless, innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that you in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Ephesians 6. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. 1 John 2. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then 2 Peter 1. He says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there are more passages that speak to the descriptions and the impact of the Word of God. The truth is that people have been, and they are still are today, trying to undermine and to erase the authority of the Bible and its authorship. Even more so today, I think. And what they say is that it's a book that was, they agree it was written by men. But what they try to do is say, well, some people say, well, it was only written by men, so there's no divine nature to it. Some people will say, well, it was, we will give you the fact that it was written by men and they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but so much time has gone by. It's been tainted from a long time ago. And what these statements often create, and their purpose is to create doubt. It is to create questions, even in the minds of Christians today, as to the accuracy of the Scriptures, because it's all, again, been a long time. It's been a long time ago since the last person, the last author contributed to this book. It's been a long time ago since it was comprised into the one book that we know of today. So, even Christians today ask the questions of time, how can I really know that what I'm holding in my hands this morning is accurate and is from God? How do I know man hasn't tainted those things? These types of doubts are nothing new, and they strive to put doubts into the minds of others. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul commends them. He also commended them in chapter 1 because of their showing of their faith and showing of their knowledge of the Scriptures. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, he also commends them because he says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. And that's the wrong verse. Well, they believed it. Maybe it was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Yes, we give constantly for this, that you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. And again, in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, he commends them because they had shared their faith, they had shared their knowledge. But what they had heard, they too could have asked the exact same questions. They could have challenged Paul and the apostles, how do I know this really come from you? But see, they accepted it. They accepted the divine nature and the authority of it. So then what we see is that this book, as what our kids are studying this, even in classes this morning, and their memory skills, is that this book, as we know it, we call it one book, but it is actually one book that is comprised of 66 books. And it is broken down into two main sections, obviously we know as the Old Testament and the New Testament. They have similarities, such as the Old Testament has the books of law, such as the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The New Testament has the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They both contain books of history, Joshua all the way through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Of course, as you're studying the auditorium class, the book of Acts is the book of history in the New Testament. The Old Testament has books of poetry such as Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. The New Testament has the letters, mainly written mostly by Paul and some other authors as well, from Romans all the way to Jude. Filled with prophecy in the Old Testament of God speaking to his people from Isaiah to Malachi. And then there's the book of prophecy in the New Testament of Revelation. A lot of similarities here, but in this one book, in this divine design that God has designed it with, it's not just one type of literature. It's not just one type of writings. He uses various types. And to try to suggest that the content of the Bible and the message of the Bible is a conspiracy, or that it's been exaggerated by man, that might actually be conceivable if one man wrote it. If one man sat down a long thousand years ago and tried to write the Bible, and even using different types of literature, it might be, although really not, conceivable that he could have designed this by his own happenstance. But these 66 books were written by 40 different authors. They were written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years on a total of 3 different continents and made up of 3 different languages. And yet, given those facts, as no one really actually argues with those facts, there is a common thread. There is a divine unity from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. There is no way anyone could have done that. Some of the authors and the places and situations, Moses was an author. He was a prince of Egypt who became a shepherd. Peter was a fisherman. Amos was a herdsman. Joshua was a military general. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to a king of actually Persia. Daniel was a type of governor, if you will. He stayed in the courts of Babylon. Luke was a physician. Solomon was a king. Matthew was a tax collector. Paul was a tent maker. Moses wrote while he was in the wilderness. Jeremiah wrote while he was in a dungeon. Daniel wrote on the hillside and in the palace. Paul was in prison as he wrote a lot of his letters. Luke was traveling. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And there was others with all other kinds of things going on during their lives. If I handed 4 people this morning, much less 40 of you, because we have more than 40 people here, if I handed 4 of you in the same row, a piece of paper, and we came up with a theme and a topic and an ultimate goal, and I asked all of you with that goal and that motive and that theme in mind, I want you to all to write your piece to this puzzle. I want you to write your section to this book. And when you're done, we're going to comprise it. Even being in the same building, in the same situation, with the same, and even if we let you all collaborate with one another, it is impossible for 4 people to actually write in that manner and it to be in complete unison and in complete harmony with the other ones. Much less 40 different men over 1,600 years on 3 different continents, 3 different languages. It's impossible. The odds of that actually happening are just literally impossible. I would say that it would take more faith. It takes more faith to believe that this book was written by man than to believe that it was written by God. Because it takes the same amount of faith to believe that there's not a God and that this whole universe and everything you see therein came about by happenstance. It takes a lot more faith to believe that is possible than to believe that there is a God and that He created all these things. And this should also reaffirm the answer. Any questions as to those questions we talked about that people say, well, God wrote this book, it's been revealed, but there's been so many years past. There's so many men that have had their hands on this thing, and so how do I really know that what I have today is accurate? And I just can't really know for sure that it's accurate. If you're telling me that the God that created this universe and the same God that composed this book in the fashion that He did, but now He's not capable of keeping a pure copy for the last 1,600 years, that doesn't make any sense. God would never allow man to go without a way for us to understand our purpose of His will, because that would go against the nature of God. Surely there are some versions of the Bible today. Man has got his hands on it. I just heard that in the news the Pope is now changing even more of the Catholic Bible. They've already changed it a long time ago. There are versions of the Scriptures that man has taken and completely changed to fit his own need. Other religions are skipping that step. They're saying, well, we'll recognize the first 2 testaments as revealed from God, but we're going to write our 3rd most revealed testament, and that trumps the first 2. Don't even rewrite the Bible. But it is impossible, from what we know from Scripture, for God to allow that to happen, for you and I to not have a way to know who He is and what He expects of us. And again, if God's capable of composing this book in the way that He did, He's more than capable of preserving an accurate copy for us today. Again, in 2 Peter verse 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I hold in our hands today. The book that you hold in your lap this morning, if you brought it with you, it is an extremely rare, it is an extremely important, and an extremely valuable book. I know it might have only cost you $50 at the local bookstore, but it's worth far more than that. So with all that said, what's my part? What do I actually do with all of this information that I've received and now that I know what this book is about? Well, again, you have to kind of zoom out and look more at the big picture. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul tells them to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, our purpose in this life, again, is to glorify God. How do I do that? Well, He's told me. So I have to make the best use of my time, and I have to study, and I have to understand what the will of the Lord is. What is this life really about?